God has blessed us with a beautiful morning and an opportunity to serve Him and honor His name. And I appreciate an opportunity like this to now lead our minds in the study of God's Word. And I hope that our study will be helpful. For that to be accomplished, then I want to ask you to read a Bible and have it in front of you and join us as we read from it. As we studied in our class this morning from Ephesians 4th chapter, we learn Christ when we hear Him and are taught by Him, even as truth is in Jesus. So it is our objective not only to acknowledge that Jesus is truth and in Him is truth, but to listen carefully to Jesus and to be taught by Jesus. If our heart is not willing to do that, then what we have to say will fall on deaf ears. We must engage in a learning and then a living of the blessed Word of God. We spoke this morning already, brethren, have of every good and perfect gift coming from God. No greater gift has been given than the gift of His Son. As God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come to the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but in Him that the world might be saved. See, the coming of Christ was to save sinners from their sin. That's me and that's you. And He did that by giving His Son. And He calls upon us to put our faith in the Son of God, in Jesus, and to live for Him. Even as in Luke, the 9th chapter that Seth just read for us in our scripture reading, when Jesus encountered people who wanted to follow Him, or in turn that He told to follow Him, Jesus was very clear that sacrifice must be made to follow Jesus. He said to the one who said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere," He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay His head. Are you ready to sacrifice, to follow Me?" He said to another one, "Follow Me." And he said, Lord, let me first do something else. Go bury my father. Jesus taught about priorities in that passage. Are you ready to put Jesus first? 24/7. 365. Are you ready? Plus the leap year, every 4th year. Priorities. What are they in your life? He then talked about commitment. As another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first I have to go and say goodbye, I have to bid farewell to my house." And Jesus talks to him about commitment. "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Only if you have been a farmer may you really appreciate what he's saying there. He's talking about the animal pulling the plow and you putting your hands to it that you might plow in the right way, in the right direction. You don't take hold of the plow to do the work and then look back. Now, I know on a tractor when you're plowing, you look back because you're watching what you're doing. You look inside the stuff. The plow he's talking about, you look forward. Commitment. You might say, "Well, what does any of that have to do with self-control?" Because I'm looking at the bulletin, Joe, and your lessons about self-control. And what does that have to do with self-control? Well, you see, it really has everything to do with self-control. We have to learn, if we're going to be like Jesus, we sang the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. This is my longing and prayer." Pray that it is today. I pray we have not offered God vain worship, singing to Him sentiments that are not truly from our heart. Ephesians 5:19. For if it is our sentiment in prayer, our longing in prayer to be like Him, then we must have self-control to sacrifice for Him. We must have self-control to set the priority of Jesus first and always, every day in our life. We must have the self-control to have commitment to put our hand to the plow, to the task of serving our Master and not looking back. Self-control. As we talk about successfully building character to conform to the image of Christ, we must see the total commitment and dedicated devotion crucial to developing ourselves to conform to His image. We kind of use Colossians, the third chapter, to teach us about that. That if we're going to conform to the image of Christ in all things, it's about putting on the new person, putting off the old person. And it's about conforming our hearts as well as our conduct to do the will of God. You see, it's a decision, this matter of building our character, a decision to put on Christ wisely and deliberately, to do it from faith, not out of impulse, and not out of ignorance. You see, in Luke 9, we might well conceive that there are times when, out of impulse, we say, "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you say." And so he's teaching the man there and us to count the cost of discipleship and to be willing to pay the price. Self-control. And faith is at the heart of that. You see, we're putting our hand to the plow and not looking back. There's a verse that's not on the chart, but before we look at Ecclesiastes, would you turn with me to Psalm 78? In the 78th Psalm, there's a passage about ancient Israel, and it strikes me as something that is needful and helpful to us as we start thinking about self-control in our lives and the faith of a total commitment and a dedication in ourselves to God. It says in the 8th verse of Psalm 78, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." When we think about being faithful to God, what do we commonly think about? We commonly think about, I go to worship service, I give, I eat the Lord's Supper, I'm being faithful. It's much, much deeper than that. Look, he talks about Israel as having a spirit that was not faithful to God. Their heart was not faithful to God. And so they rebelled in conduct. Rebellion in conduct begins in a heart that's not totally committed, totally devoted, totally dedicated to Jesus. And so in Luke 6 chapter, Jesus is saying, don't put your hand to the plow unless you intend to fall through. He wants you to put your hand to the plow, but he wants you to have the commitment of discipleship. And that requires a control that is born out of faith. In Ecclesiastes 5 and in verse 4, the wise man Solomon said, in talking about making a vow to God, he said, "Don't delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." We've made a vow to God as Christians. We have vowed, we have committed ourselves. We have vowed, in fact, we've made an acknowledgement, an acknowledged public confession that Jesus is the Christ. And that obligates us to Him. Even before we were baptized into Christ, we acknowledged, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." We have vowed our life to Him. "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, are we following through on our vow? Are we using the self-control of faith to pay what we owe God? Now, isn't it interesting there that he says the person who makes a vow and doesn't pay or delays in paying it, God says is a fool. You see that? Because he says don't delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. So the Word of God identifies the person who would make a vow and then delay to pay it, make a commitment and then not follow through on it, says that person's a fool. And particularly when it has to do with a vow to God that's not paid. Have you made a vow to God but you know you're not paying it this morning? You know that in your heart you're not being faithful to God. In your spirit, If that's the case in your heart and in your life, God wants to save you. But know for certainty He will not save you with that heart. You have to change your heart. That's called repentance. To repent on bended knee, on a heart that is with a heart that's contrite before God. And will then offer up obedient service to Him. To become a Christian and be baptized in Christ. Or as a disciple of Jesus too. Once again, look forward with our hands to the plow, doing His will in our lives. So it's not up to me or you, it's up to the Lord and His will for us, which will be a blessing to us when we will give ourselves fully to Him. Proverbs, the 20th chapter and the 25th verse says, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows." See, so once again, he says it's foolish to be rash. Don't make a decision to follow Jesus on impulse or without knowledge. Make it from faith. Hear Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Be taught by Jesus. That's by hearing and learning His Word so as to be a person of faith. Not lukewarm. Jesus says, "I'll spit out of my mouth," but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12 says. And to accomplish that, we need to add self-control to what we know, to our knowledge. See, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Add to your knowledge self-control." Now, with that in hand, go with me to... let me back up once. I think it's on this next chart, actually, so let's go there. If we're going to add self-control to what we know, to our knowledge, then it means that having learned about the will of God for our lives, we now are to exercise restraint over our impulses, over our emotions, over our desires, so that we bring them into harmony with the will of God that He has taught us and that we know. Now let's go to Colossians 3. That's where I wanted us to look at it and see the connection here and see how practically this affects us every day. You see, we have been studying the series about building character, and we have studied about compassion in verse 12 and being having pity when we see someone else in distress and responding to do what we can to help relieve the pain and suffering, kindness and humility. Meekness, a strength that is directed toward godliness, long-suffering and forbearance, that neither hastily retaliates or is quick to fail to endure. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, what I want to see is we can know about every one of those things. We can know the value of compassion and the need for kindness. We can know that humility is the right heart for us to have. And now the question is, are we exercising the self-control to actually do these things? To actually have these define us? That's why we add self-control to knowledge. Because once we know these things and know the will of God for our lives, if we are not using self-control, then of what good is it to us? How is it helping us if we don't restrain impulses and conform them to the will of Jesus when it comes to being compassionate toward one another or showing kindness to a neighbor or a stranger or a family? You see, our forgiving. See, that's the illustration he uses here. What good is it for us to know what forgiveness is if we don't practice forgiveness? But we're not going to practice forgiveness, are we, unless we exercise self-control? Because there are going to be a lot of temptations that cause us not to want to forgive when we're sinned against. So we need self-control to do what is right.
Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, perhaps one of the reasons people don't do what Jesus said, although they call Him Lord, is they've not yet applied self-control, which is an element of growing faith. Add to your knowledge self-control. And so for me and you this morning, the question for us is, am I restraining my desires, my emotions, my impulses, my spirit, my life, to bring it into conformity to the will of Jesus? Or have I said, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but I won't make the sacrifice"? When it comes to making a choice and a decision of what should go first, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first I have something else I need to take care of in my life. And when I get all that straightened out, then I'll follow you." Or, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be a worker, but right now there's a pressing commitment." Self-control to do what's right now. And then he says, and teaches us, self-control is also about abstaining from sin. See, it's about controlling ourselves to do what is right, and also controlling ourselves to not do what is sin, what is wrong. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. The idea form there is the external appearance or figure or fashion or shape. Every shape of sin, every form of sin, every fashion of sin, every aspect of sin, abstain from as you hold fast what is good by testing all things. Test it by what? Not by your self-interest. You see, not by a rebellious heart. Not by a heart that fails to be faithful in spirit to God. Not a heart that vows but does not pay. No, you test everything by a thus saith the Lord. You test everything by the Word of God. By truth. By what Jesus says. And then you hold fast the good. Self-control. And you abstain from every form of evil. Apply self-control to your faith. To what you know is right from God. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and 22. The Word of God says, "Flee also youthful lusts." There's self-control at work. Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and tried to ensnare him. He ran to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, you run after righteousness and faith and love and peace. You make a choice. You make a decision. You see, to abstain from fleshly lust and war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Having your manner of life honorable among the Gentiles. Remember those people who do not know God? You live differently. And that's going to demand self-control. It's going to demand it of us. So what we're talking about here is not just something that we can take or leave. Self-control is the virtue of mastering ourselves. Mastering our desires, mastering our passions, and especially the sensual, the sinful appetites. Surely we can see and have seen and will be seeing some of the applications of that from the positive side of directing what we know to then the practice of faith. Self-control really is fulfilling the godly desires, intents, and motives. It is restraining those things that are evil and putting those away and directing our desires, our intentions, our motives toward what is good, toward what is God's will for us. Let's talk about some of that for just a few minutes. We need self-control because we can be deceived. You know, that's hard to admit to ourselves. It's hard to admit that we might not be right. We talked some about that this morning. But you see, sin is a deceptive thing. And it's hard to admit. And it's going to require, you see, a humble heart. And by the way, remember, humility is one of the traits of like Christ that we're to be building into our character.
to admit that we can be deceived by sin really is to acknowledge that we need the strength that comes from the truth of God and Christ in our lives to help protect us. As long as we feel satisfied with ourselves, then we're not going to be relying upon the Lord's will for our lives. I want you to see this in Hebrews 3 and 12. He says, "Beware, brethren." He warns us. Beware. He said, "Take this warning seriously, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The need and necessity of self-control is that sin seduces us. Sin leads us astray. Sin hardens our heart in its deceptive nature. If we don't see the power and reality of sin's power, being seduced by it, we will be consumed and lose our souls. We'll harden ourselves, our heart will become evil, and we will fall away from God. That's His warning. Don't depart, don't fall away from God. Self-control, the self-control of faith is necessary. We can be deceived by those who don't know God. And again, acknowledging this and then applying this is imperative if we're going to exercise the self-control of faith. I want you to see it again, a familiar passage, but we need to dig out this application for us. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I want you and me to think for just a minute. Who is it in our lives that do not know God? Who is it in your life that does not know God? They take His name in vain in the way they talk. They have no time and consideration for Him in the way they live. They may even make fun of you because you do. These people who do not know God, who are they? But now the second question is, how much influence are you letting them have over you? He says, wake up. He says, don't be deceived. He says, you need some self-control to realize you can be deceived by those who do not know God, and by their influence, you can be brought to sin. Corruption. Look, God's Word says evil company corrupts. Don't tell me they don't have any influence. God says they do. Now, shall we trust God or be deceived by people who do not know God? Our choice. And God is stating it very clearly. You need self-control. You need to make a decision about those who don't know God, who are in your life, and understand that they can draw you away from Me, He says, from His salvation. They can take you with them to hell. A lot easier to pull you off the table and drag you in the mud than it is for you to lift somebody up on top of that table who doesn't want to be there in the first place. Wake up. Wake up. You see, that's going to take a lot of self-control, isn't it? A self-control that is born of faith. Not impulsive. Not out of not knowing. A deliberate decision of faith. Look, sometimes we are deceived we're deceived into thinking we'll never reap what was sown. You see, because harvest doesn't come right now, we sometimes get deceived and don't see the urgent need for self-control in our lives to do the will of God. Let's go back to Galatians 6. You see this with me. He says, do not be deceived. Isn't it interesting? These passages, every one of them, have said, don't be deceived. Or heed this warning. Beware. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You will reap what you sow. You cannot plant corn and get tomatoes. And you cannot plant sin and get righteousness. You cannot plant evil and get heaven.
Amen. That's why we need the self-control of faith. You see, faith needs self-control because, you see, we haven't seen heaven yet. We're looking forward to it. It is our living hope. And trust. Sometimes we get deceived because, you know, it hasn't immediately happened. And so we need self-control to resist the temptations when they come. That no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. James 1:13. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires or his own lusts and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You and I need the self-control to resist the temptation of sin. To resist being drawn away from God by those who do not know God. We need self-control to resist the temptation to think we'll never reap a harvest for doing what is good right now. For doing God's will today. We need to open our eyes of faith. We need to see the virtue of a life that is directed by truth, directed in the path of righteousness. And that requires self-control. Self-control is required because we can become weary. Again, thinking the reward will never come. Go back to Galatians 6. Sometimes our self-control falters because we become discouraged. A lot of things can discourage us. You know, one of the things that discouraged Israel in Deuteronomy 1 was brethren who would not be faithful to God. If you're not being faithful to God, you're discouraging somebody else who's trying to be faithful to God. I want you to think about that. I want to think about that. If I'm not being faithful to God, I am discouraging someone else who is trying to be faithful to God. That's not a good place to be. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not faint. We will reap. The harvest is coming. We will obtain eternal life from God. But you see, we need to persevere in self-control and faith right now. And you see, that's the temptation, because sin presents immediate reward, immediate satisfaction, immediate fulfillment. Why does the drunkard go to the bottle at night? To escape? To remove the pain? To think there's fun there? Whatever the particular reason, there is an obvious lack of self-control that's driving that kind of conduct. Why does the person go from man to man or woman to woman instead of the chastity and purity that God has ordained in marriage? Because they've been tempted and deceived by the immediate pleasure of sin, failing to see that we will reap what we sow, and the wage of sin is death. We need self-control to see clearly, to see with eyes of faith what that sin does to us now and what it does to us eternally. We need to wake up. As the warnings are given in God's Word, beware. Do not be deceived. Awake to soberness righteously and do not sin. In other words,
Don't be a fool. Use sound judgment that comes with faith, that comes through self-control, to not reject the eternal reward for the passing pleasures of sin. Our salvation is nearer every day than when we first believed. This will help us make the right choices and help us apply our self-control. Will it not? If we really are committed to understanding, if we really are fully aware that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Again, God's apostle is saying to wake up. He says our salvation is nearer, it's closer. As we pray together this morning for Christians in their old age, every one of us need to know that we're older today than we were yesterday, or last month, or last year, or last decade, and our salvation is closer than when we first believed. The question is my faith corresponding to that? Have I added self-control to what I know to be true in God's Word, so that I resist sin, temptation, resist the discouragements, and keep focused on heaven, and so live in faithful obedience? You see, with a heart that's faithful, so as not to rebel against God. Self-control is necessary in order to keep doing what's right, putting our hand to the plow and not looking back. You know, in your business, you may, if you're self-employed, you own your own business or do your own, you've got to be a self-starter. You've got to direct yourself, you've got to commit yourself and have the diligence of meeting deadlines, of doing all those things, really, most of the time without somebody telling you. Because you know if you don't, you're going to be the worst for it. And those who depend upon you are going to be the worst for it. And so you put your hand to the plow and you work diligently and you meet the obligations you have. Now, that ought to be our goal, whether we're self-employed or working for somebody else, because we work for the Lord, Colossians 3:23-24 says.
Amen.
See, but let's transfer that over to every part of our life in reference to morality, for instance, or devotion and worship, for instance, or growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, let's say, of putting our hand to that plow, and of knowing that if we don't take the time to read the Bible, we're the worst for it, and our faith will not grow. If we don't take the opportunity to teach a Bible class as we studied last week, then we don't have an opportunity, or we're missing the opportunity that we would otherwise have to help others grow as we do. If we don't put our hand to the plow, you see, in living differently from the world. See, if we're not doing those things, then self-control has not been adequately developed. That is, to control the lustful desires and instead to direct godly desires in the fulfillment of God's will, to do what is right. Self-control. You see, the Bible says we need self-control in all things. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. You see here, it's not just about self-control not to sin, but it's a self-control also to do the right thing. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The Olympian trains for the sprint or the marathon or the decathlon, whatever event they're competing in, he trains by applying self-control, temperance, and everything with that one focus of obtaining the crown, the garland, the gold medal. We do it for a crown that does not perish. The garland, after a few days, withers. It dries up. It dies. But we are renewed day by day in Christ. And our crown is imperishable. Heaven. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified or reprobate, cast off. Paul knew he needed self-control in everything. We do too. We must know that. We must grapple with that and then apply that. You see, that's why we need self-control over our emotions, for instance. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I'm afraid sometimes we turn to that verse and in some way try to vindicate getting mad, getting angry. That's not why he wrote that. That's not his point. To be angry and sin not is do not be overtaken by the provocation of your spirit, of the anger. Do not let that settle in your heart and so provoke you to sin and sin. Yes, I know Jesus was angry when he looked about being grieved in his heart, Mark 3 and verse 5, and uses a variation of the word here. His point is, do not let the anger, do not let the emotion take control of you. Self-control, self-mastery. Control yourself, he said. And when we don't, we sin. And we need to repent. And repent is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." It's working on our hearts to apply the control over it, to not do those things. Look, in Proverbs 14 and 29, in Proverbs the 14th chapter and the 29th verse, the Word of God says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Now, to be impulsive means to be short of spirit. Rather than long-suffering, he is short-fused. And he says that exalts foolishness, foolish behavior. He is slow to wrath, has great understanding. So you see, when we talk about building our character to conform to Jesus, we're talking about, in this context, using self-control, making a conscious decision to control our emotion. Whatever the factors are that are pushing those buttons, you see, and provoking us, he says, don't let that become settled. Slow to wrath, James 1 and 19 says. You see, not impulsive. Now, go to 29, Proverbs 29 and verse 11. You know, we parents need that. Children need that. Employees need that. Brethren toward one another, we need this control. In every relationship with God, we need it. Don't get angry with God because God has exposed a sin in you. See, do we get angry at God when we realize that we sinned against God and we get angry at God? Don't get angry at God. Control. Faith and humility to repent and to get right with God. That's your decision. Your decision. Look at, again, Proverbs 29 now, verse 11. "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." I want to tell you something. The world has told us that venting is a good thing. No, it's not. He says, control it. Hold it back. Isn't that what he says? "A fool vents all his feelings." Don't tell me I'm just venting. God says that's fool. That's a fool's work. That's foolish. Let's be wise. Do you want to be wise? Hold back the feelings. That is, conform it to righteousness. Because what happens when you vent? You express anger, don't you? That's what's going on. You're not in control. I know it. I've been there. You have too. We know what we're talking about is sin. We've got to repent. vent. You know, that's the devil's lie. I just vent. Really? What are you venting? Righteousness? Goodness? Purity? Faith? Are those the things you're venting? Or what are you venting? Anger and frustration and bitterness, malice, self-control. The harder that sometimes we might want to think it is, isn't it? It's called faith. Add to what you know, self-control. We need it over our tongue. Let a man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We need to control what we say and how we say it. Yes, we do. It's a trait of maturity. James, the third chapter, in verse 2, the Word of God says that if any man stumbles not in word, he's a perfect man, that is, a mature man, a full-grown person, able to bridle the whole body. We are to control our tongue. And that means controlling our hearts, because what we say is from the heart. Now, let's look at the proverb. The wise man Solomon in Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." And we can sometimes think the fool, the wise man, he just doesn't say anything, but his real point is, spare your words. That is, calm your spirit. Calm your spirit. Very often it's when we're agitated in spirit, when we've left self-control behind, that then our tongue begins to boil over and we do much damage. Now look at some of the applications. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, actually let's back up a little bit further. It really goes before that. Verse 27, he says, verse 25, put away lying. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor. You know, when we lie, we're not using self-control to do the right thing. We're not. We've lost self-control. We haven't gained mastery over our hearts and over the simple element of honesty. So we need to repent, and we need to come back to this central and primary point of controlling the heart. Again, in verse 29, let no corrupt word or speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up. So, guard your tongue against corrupt speech. He goes on in chapter 5 and 4 to describe some of that. Filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting, vulgar jokes, profanity, or just as sinful as gossip, tale-bearing, and backbiting. Self-control is needed to guard our tongues against such sinful things. Self-control. We need self-control for moral purity, don't we? Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age." So we have to make a deliberate decision of faith to put sin away and to live with sound minds, upright conduct, and piety toward God. Moral purity. Look at the applications. We need self-control concerning sexual purity. The Word of God speaks to it. 1 Thessalonians 4. In a world that sees nothing wrong with living together before and without marriage, or having extramarital affairs is simply an expression of finding love and finding yourself, the Word of God says no. It says this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not in passion and lust, not in an absence of self-control, but you control the passion. You know the sin, now control the desire. If you don't, he says, you're not fulfilling the Word of God, because God's will is your sanctification. that you be set apart and holy unto Him. You know, self-control is needed to dress modestly. In a world that sees nothing wrong with the bikini, that sees nothing wrong with the miniskirt and the plunging neckline, the Bible says, adorn yourself with shamefastness and sobriety. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Modest apparel, propriety and moderation. That shamefastness and shame rooted in your character and sound judgment. Not with braided hair and gold and pearl and costly clothing, but that is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Again, here is the control and mastery over the lust of the flesh and the lust of self, and the control to be modest, to profess and show godliness. Self-control, which the clothing we choose, is indicative of the faith being applied to something that most of the people in the world don't give a thought about, don't think about. Christians must, as we exercise self-control. Alcohol and drugs and all that stuff associated with it, those intemperate excesses to which God wants us to say no. See, the Bible talks about drunkenness and revelries and such like. That includes more than just the drunkenness. Why wouldn't it include that which brings you to drunkenness, to such like? The partying and revelry, the debauchery and licentious behavior that is associated with it. You see, intemperate excesses, the excesses of a lack of self-control, is seen in drinking, it's seen in the use of drugs, it's seen whether that drug is nicotine, or that drug is marijuana, or that drug is cocaine, or that drug is heroin, or that drug is ecstasy. You take your, it could be a prescription drug as well that's not used in self-control. In the proper way. Self-control of all things. The modern dance is a display of the absence of self-control. And I really, need I say more? I mean, it's on display in TV shows, and Christians are entertained by it today. So that makes it okay, doesn't it? Live to dance. I see a commercial now on TV. Or Dancing with the Stars, or I don't know, some other dance of some sort. Because now it's just about entertainment. So we can look at them immodestly clothed and provocatively dressed and displaying their bodies. But hey, it's just a TV show. It's just entertainment. Don't be so picky, Joe. You know what? My question is Jesus going to be picky? What do you think Jesus is going to say when we nonchalantly disregard purity and chastity and modesty as if it were nothing? Gambling, greed and covetousness of materialism tempts many to gamble away that which God has blessed them with, to try to take what is others and to benefit from it. Love of money, displayed in gambling and so many other different ways. You see, we need to guard our name, our influence, our involvement. Have no thought. He said, don't be deceived with empty words. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Do not let no one deceive you with empty words. Is what we've been reading today from God's Word, is that the deception? Or what the world says, is that the deception? Is God deceiving you when He says, abstain from these things? Is that what you think? God really, he's pulling one over on you? Or will you yield your heart? Will you humble yourself to God and now direct the control of ourselves to guard our name, our influence, and our involvement? See, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Maybe if we just answer that simple question as we draw this to a close. Is what we've read today about self-control out of the Bible, is God lying to us, or is the world lying to us? Maybe that will help us decide where we ought to apply our self-control. In the things of the world, or the things of God. You see, we need self-control over our hearts. In the fruit of the Spirit, Paul refers to in Galatians 5, he drops down to verse 24 and he says, actually after 23, that says, good gentleness and self-control, against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To crucify the flesh, its passions, its desires, is to add self-control to our knowledge. It's to be then living the faith that we profess. Measuring everything by the will of Jesus. See, with devotion, we have to measure everything by His Word. So self-control is measured by our willingness and our ability and our practice of conforming ourselves to His will in everything. Ask for yourself to do what we must do and to abstain from what we must not do. Did you see in Colossians 3 and 13 when he talks about forgiveness? He says, he uses the word must. He says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's applied by the translators, but that's the emphasis of the wording. So you also. You have a moral obligation. We've got to do what's right. And that demands self-control. We've got to abstain from what's sin. That demands self-control. What about me and what about you today, right now? Are we exercising self-control that is born out of faith? Or do we refuse to have a spirit that is faithful to God? The choice now is ours, and it's our choice every day. Self-control in all things will bring us to the eternal home. That's the call of the gospel. It begins with applying faith to obey the word of Jesus, to repent of your past sins, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins, that He may raise you to walk in this new life of faith, devotion, of self-control in all things. As God's people, if we sin, let's repent. He will bless us with His forgiveness while we stand and sing. Once you come.